What is preaching? That's the question tonight, and it sounds like a very simple question. But as we shall see, there are all sorts of different answers given to it today. Who may preach? Women? Lots of women preachers today. Their number is growing, and more people tolerate and then come gradually to accept it. Although the scripture says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12. What about children? There have been famous child preachers, although Isaiah 5 verse 4 describes being led by children as a judgment of God. What about laymen? That is, people not called and ordained to the office of preacher. But Romans 10 verse 15 says, how can they preach except they be sent? What then about the content of preaching? Social commentary? No. Political analysis? No. Nice wee thoughts? No. The content of Christian preaching must be biblical, and by that we mean not a perversion or twisting of the scripture, which 2 Peter 3 verse 16 speaks of, but a true and faithful explanation and application of God's word. Still then, what is preaching? Even if it is performed by a called and appointed pastor of Jesus Christ, if it faithfully explains and applies God's word, what is it? Is it a religious discourse? Is it an edifying Christian speech? Is it an uplifting address from the Bible? What is it? Now, many people, probably most people, actually do not know, in part because they haven't ever really thought about it, and because perhaps no one has ever explained it to them from God's word. This might seem to us a very strange thing. 2,000 years of the Christian church, millions upon millions of sermons have been preached, and still, most people probably do not actually know what preaching is. Tonight we're going to look at several relevant scriptures so that we all have it straight. And this in turn honors the true and living God, because understanding what he says about scripture is thinking his thoughts after him. And this is also of great practical importance for us for ordering and understanding the church's worship service, for you especially who are called by God to listen to the preaching, and indeed which preaching you ought to listen to, and in general this is important for all of our Christian lives. Faithful preaching is nothing less than the word of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If you have a piece of string, put it in at Romans 10. We'll come back there after a bit. But for now, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 reads, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This verse is referring to the preaching of the word, not merely the reading of scripture. Verse 13 says, ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, not read. And in verses 2 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2, the apostle refers to his speaking. The apostle spoke and they heard the preaching. The apostle says emphatically that the preaching is not the word of men. This is where the world goes wrong. They think, at bottom, preaching is no more than the word of men. Emphatically, the apostle states what preaching is, quote, the word of God. And he uses that phrase twice in verse 13. He states it antithetically. Preaching is the word of God, and it is not the word of men. The apostle avers, moreover, that preaching is, quote, in truth, the word of God. Now let's read the verse again, noting these various things, beginning partway through. When ye received the word of God, he's referring to preaching here, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's very clear and very forcefully expressed. There's more here. Receiving faithful preaching as the word of God in this context is understood to be a part of saving faith. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have this attitude to the preaching. This is what revealed these Thessalonians as elect, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, so that they are the church in this place, that when the apostle preached, they understood, this isn't the word of man, this is the word of God, and thereby they showed themselves to be true Christians, exercising saving faith. And as this elect church at Thessalonica, in saving faith, receives preaching as the word of God, this same word of preaching works mightily in them. That's what the end of verse 13 says. Which is in turn ground, all of this is ground for the apostles' thanksgiving, his endless thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which word of God preached to you, effectually works also in you that believe. Now we're in a position, even from looking just at one text, to see how important this is, this right evaluation of the preaching for saving faith, for growth in grace, because through this preaching, the word of God effectually works in us, and this works thanksgiving. Now, as the word of God, in faithful preaching, God speaks to us, not merely some puny man. And when we speak of God's voice in preaching, God's voice must be and is authoritative, because it's the voice of the Creator, our Creator, the Governor, and the Judge of the universe. All right and dominion belong to Him, and when He speaks, we must listen. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Which means we don't daydream or wander off during the sermon, because it's God's word and He must not be despised. God's speech in preaching is also powerful because it's God's speech and He is almighty. God's word in creation formed the world. His word in providence right now upholds the universe. God's word in preaching saves the whole Catholic Church. The Apostle says that he's not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ in Rome, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If it was weak, if it expressed only a desire or wish of Paul or God to save people, well, but it isn't. It's the power of God to save everyone who believes. At the start of the Bible we read, "Let there be light," God said, and there was light. "Let there be light," God says, "in this elect sinner's heart through the preaching," and there is light. That's the argument of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And if preaching were merely the word of man, it couldn't do this. God's speech in preaching saves and condemns. And God's speech in preaching saves and condemns because God saves and condemns. And therefore his word, which is God speaking in preaching, saves and condemns. God always does this in preaching, necessarily, and he does this right now, through this word, to each and every one of us. He either saves us by this word, or he condemns us in our sins. There can be no other way for God to speak. And then you remember the other two points we made just previous. God's speech in preaching is authoritative. God's speech in preaching is powerful. And so in preaching, God exercises his right and might to save or condemn. And that's why we must never trifle with the preaching, because in preaching, when God speaks to us, we come face to face with God, who either saves or destroys. And the Reformed faith sums up this biblical truth regarding preaching and stated here in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, amongst other places, in this famous line: "The preaching of the word of God is the word of God." That's an axiom or slogan perhaps. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Now, not everything which calls itself preaching is the word of God. But true preaching is the word of God. And by that I mean preaching by a man called and appointed by Jesus Christ through the church. Preaching which faithfully explains and applies the scriptures as per 1 Corinthians 2:13. That sort of preaching, that preaching of the word of God, is the word of God. Moving on and building upon that, preaching is not only the word of God, it is the voice of Jesus Christ. Hence the title of this speech, Preaching : Namely, the Voice of Christ. And this necessarily follows. If preaching is God's word, and God speaks through Christ, as he does, then preaching must also be Christ's word. Because whatever God does, he does it through Christ. Christ is the mediator by whom God speaks to us. And now we're going to look at several texts which teach that Christ himself speaks to us in preaching. First text, Ephesians 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, 17. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." The first most logical question to ask of this text is, who is it who came and preached? And if you look at the preceding verses, verse 13, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he, Christ, is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall between Jews and Gentiles. He abolished in his flesh, Christ did, the law of commandments, so that verse 16, he, Christ, might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross, and therefore he, Christ, came and preached peace to you. For through him, verse 18, through Christ, we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Christ came, and Christ preached peace to you. And then the question is, how? How did Christ come and preach to these Ephesians in what is now Western Turkey? And he didn't come and preach there during his earthly ministry, because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He spent all his ministry in Palestine. And the answer is that Jesus Christ came and preached peace in Ephesus through the preaching of apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers whom he sent. Christ has come and preached in Ephesus and Corinth and Rome and Prague and Paris and wherever he has sent the gospel, and in Limerick too. Christ did. Now what is it that Christ is said to preach here in Ephesians 2:17? Peace. Christ came and preached peace. Peace to elect believing Jews, those that were nigh, and Gentiles, those that were afar off, standard biblical terms for Jews and Gentiles. Peace to them, and therefore peace between believing Jews and Gentiles. And that's the argument of verses 14 through 16. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles one. He broke down the middle wall that kept the two apart, which middle law was all the Old Testament laws that God put in place to keep the Jews and Gentiles separate until Christ would come, take them out of the way, and then start saving a Catholic church of Jews and Gentiles. And therefore, verse 19 says, you Gentiles, and most of the people in Ephesus, in the church there were Gentiles, you're no more strangers, no more foreigners, no more. Now you're built in the household of God upon the apostles laid, upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. Christ came and preached peace. And by this preaching, Christ also makes peace between elect believing Jews and Gentiles, because this word effectually works in you that believe, to quote 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again, because it's Christ's authoritative and powerful word. Let's move now from Ephesians 2:17 to Ephesians 4 verse 21. Ephesians 4 verse 21. And the question is, who is the him of verse 21? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And the answer comes by reading verse 20. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Ye have heard Christ, says Ephesians 4:21. And Christ is heard because, as Ephesians 2:17 makes clear, he came and preached through his messengers in Ephesus. According, therefore, to the language of Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, preaching is like a school in which Jesus Christ teaches. There are three key verbs in these two verses. In preaching, Christ teaches, verse 21. We hear him teaching us, verse 21, and thereby we learn Christ, verse 20. And then having heard and learned Christ, who teaches us by the gospel, verse 22 says, we put off the old man with his sins. And verse 24 says positively, we put on and learn Christ. After the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. This teaches us that Christ's powerful voice in preaching converts and sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit. And now third, after those verses in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4, we turn to Romans 10, 14 and 15. Probably the locus classicus, a Latin phrase meaning the classical place in which to turn in God's word for the teaching of this lecture. How then shall they call, verse 14, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the him in verse 14 is Christ the Lord, mentioned in verse 13. And in the middle of verse 14 is the word of. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the word of is not there in the original Greek. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how did anybody hear Christ? The people in Rome or the people elsewhere? How do we hear the word? The next part goes on to explain. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's how you hear Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. According to the argument here in Romans 10 verse 15, Christ speaking in the preaching is the central means of salvation. There's a chain here. Verse 13 says, whosoever, whatever nationality, whoever you may be, call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. Then the question, well, how are you going to call on somebody in whom you've not believed? If you don't believe, you're not going to call on Christ. Well, how are you going to believe in Christ if you haven't heard him? But how are you going to hear him unless there's a preacher? And how is there ever going to be a preacher unless the preacher has been sent? That's the chain. You can't believe in him. You can't call on him unless you believe in him. And you can't believe in him unless you've heard him. And you can't hear him without a preacher. And you can't preach unless he's been sent. There's a chain. Now, of course, there are some exceptions there. Elect believers dying in infancy. They're incapable of hearing. Those who are severely mentally handicapped, incapable of hearing. But the general rule is through the preaching. And this is why the apostle goes on to exclaim, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And when he says how beautiful are their feet, you immediately understand that he's not saying that their ankles and toes are particularly attractive. He's saying their feet are beautiful because they're the means that God uses to convey that person so that they can stand up and preach the word of God to you. For how shall we hear Christ without a preacher if this is the way God has ordained it? And therefore, beautiful feet, because they bring us the gospel that saves us, without which we'd be lost. And soon, beloved, you will have here the beautiful feet of our brother Martin McGill. God willing, about July, so just a few short months. This passage also teaches us no lay preaching. For how shall they preach? I mean, they can make a religious discourse, but how shall they preach except they be sent. And sent means sent by Jesus Christ himself and sent through the church in a proper, lawful manner so that the person is equipped and ordained. And on our website, we have many quotes against lay preaching, including the Westminster Larger Catechism's question and answer 158 from a host of worthies such as Calvin, John Owen, Francis Turton, and many others. Now moving from Romans 10, we turn now to John 10. John chapter 10. Here, I'm going to read you four verses. The second half of verse 3, John 10, verse 3, part B, as it were, reads, "He calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out." Verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, the good shepherd goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 16, "Other sheep I have," said Jesus, "which are not of this fold," not of the Jewish fold, "them also I must bring," the Gentiles, "and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." These verses, which speak of the sheep hearing Christ's voice in the light of Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 10, hear the voice of Christ, especially in faithful preaching of scriptures. And now for our fifth text, we'll turn to Psalm 40, which we sang earlier. Psalm 40. Now, verses 6 through 8 is quoted in Hebrews 10 as the speech of Jesus Christ. Christ says in verses 6 through 8, "Lord, I know you're not interested in sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings. That doesn't atone for sin." And then, setting aside the Old Testament sacrificial system, Christ says, verse 7, "Lo, I come, the sacrifice that takes away sin. In the volume of the book it is written of me, the sin bearer. I'm coming to do your will, O God, your law is in my heart." And then Christ continues speaking in the first person singular, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I declared your faithfulness and salvation." Christ here says, "I have preached righteousness." And this does not only refer to Christ personally, but this is a psalm of David. David is saying, "I preached righteousness in the great salvation, in the great congregation." And all true preachers can say, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation," because they're all united to Jesus Christ, who is the church's one great prophet and teacher, and they do his bidding. This is in accordance with John 10 and Romans 10 and the two passages in Ephesians chapters 2 and 4. Now, I've taken the time to look at five passages, four in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. Five, I could have picked others, but that's sufficient, not just one or two, to show you that this truth, that preaching is the Word of God and the voice of Jesus Christ, does not rest upon a few isolated texts which might, by a guest speaker, be taken in the wrong sense, which they really won't bear. So I've taken the time to show you this. And I've also brought a handout of quotes on Christ speaking through preaching. to show you that this is not a novelty. On the front and back of that sheet are, I believe, 22 quotes in all. They contain statements from two creeds: the 16th century Swiss Second Helvetic Confession and the 17th century British Westminster Larger Catechism. These quotes include preachers from the early church and the more modern church: Augustine, Luther, Calvin, William Perkins, and many others. Some of the names may not be familiar to you, some of the other names, but I'll tell you, there are in that list Lutheran and Reformed men, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Congregationalists, and Baptists. This is not some sectional truth. It's not some novelty. It's the historic teaching of the Christian church. Preaching is the word of God, and preaching is the voice of Christ. But who is this Christ? Christ means anointed. The one anointed with the Holy Spirit as the servant of God, appointed and equipped to serve in his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. Christ as prophet speaks through preaching. Jesus Christ thereby manifests the eternal purpose of God. Titus 1 verses 2 and 3. Jesus, the great prophet, manifests and reveals the mystery of Romans 16, Ephesians 3, and many other places. That is, Christ reveals the mystery that is God's great plan of saving his elect people out of Jews and Gentiles through the blood of the cross. That's what preaching does. Through preaching, 1 Corinthians 2 teaches, God grants to us the mind of Christ. The Bible uses many various images for preaching. It's a seed. Through the preaching of the minister, his ministers, Jesus Christ sows the good seed of the word onto various sorts of soil. Matthew 13. Preaching is a hammer. God's hammer. And the hammer in question in Jeremiah 23 verse 29 is a sledgehammer. Not the sort of thing you got as a child in your first toolkit. Sledgehammer. That smashes the rock in pieces. Hard, stony, sinful hearts. The preaching is also a fire. Because that same verse, Jeremiah 23:29, contains this rhetorical question too: is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And the preaching of the New Testament church, symbolized by the two witnesses of Revelation 11, is portrayed as fire to destroy the wicked. Fire, hammer, seed. Preaching of God's word is also an aroma, a smell, a scent. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. To God, the preaching is a sweet-smelling savour of Jesus Christ. God rejoices in it. To elect believers, it is a savour of life unto life. And that's the way I trust you hear it. When you hear the preaching, you say, I have everlasting life. But to the wicked, it is a savour of death unto death, like the stench of a dead body, because it reminds them of their eternal death, the wages of their sins. And this is why, in general, they don't want to come to church. You wouldn't want to go somewhere where you would smell dead bodies, would you? In the preaching, Jesus Christ also speaks to us as priests. In the preaching, according to Galatians 3 verse 1, Jesus Christ is, quote, evidently set forth crucified among you. That's why we don't need crucifixes in church. We have Christ evidently set forth crucified among us in the preaching. We don't need statues on the wall. Where you get statues on the wall and crucifixes, you say the word of God is there no longer. These people have no faith. The preaching doesn't set forth Christ crucified, and all they have is earthly senses and they need to see, which is idolatry. Jesus Christ's great sacrifice for all the sins of his people, on the basis of which his intercession for us is founded. That's the voice of Christ to us in the preaching as priest. Through the preaching of the cross, Jesus, our great high priest, declares, your sins are forgiven, remitted, pardoned forever. I stretch out my arms as a priest and bless you. That's what he says in the preaching to us as priest. In my blessing, you receive the benediction of peace, because Christ came and preached peace. Ephesians 2:17. You are reconciled to me by the blood of the cross. And in order that you be personally assured of this, I have committed to my messengers the word of reconciliation, as it's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Prophet, priest, and also in the preaching we hear the voice of Christ as our King, that is, our authoritative and omnipotent ruler in heaven. And the imagery of John 10, which we looked briefly at earlier, is royal. Shepherds are symbols in the ancient Near East of kings, because the shepherd is the ruler or king of the sheep. He guides, he protects, and feeds the sheep. That's what a king is supposed to do. His voice is recognized and obeyed. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. For they know the voice of the good shepherd, and the voice of strangers we won't listen to. The king wields especially two instruments. The scepter, that's an image John Calvin especially likes. He presents the preaching in many places, especially in his commentaries, as the royal scepter of Jesus Christ. You know where Christ rules, where you have a people who obey the preaching. That's it. Preaching is also the sword of King Jesus, called the sword of the Spirit. Isaiah 49 verse 2 states that God makes the mouth of the Messiah like a sharp sword. Now listen to these two texts, one from the Old and the other from the New Testament. Jeremiah 1 verse 10, God's commissioning of Jeremiah. I will set you as a prophet, God says, over kingdoms. Quote, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. That's what the preaching of Jeremiah did. Those four words, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then two positive words, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's preaching, as it were, is that which pulled down the kingdoms, because it was the royal word of Jesus Christ, and God effected that word. The lordly voice of Christ in preaching is described in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what preaching does. It pulls down strongholds. That is, not earthly fortifications, but it casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are the kingdoms that God brings down, the high walls, our own proud imaginations. And it does this, preaching, because it is the powerful voice of Jesus Christ, our King. And how is the kingdom of heaven reared up in the New Testament age? It's not through social work. Acts 1 verse 6, the question of the apostles, disciples as they then were, to Christ before he ascended, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore thy kingdom to Israel? And Christ explains, you shall receive power through the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. This is how we restore the kingdom. This is how we build it up. The preaching. And if you read through the book of Acts, you will see Paul preaching the kingdom of heaven, and churches are established. That's how the kingdom is built up, through preaching. And it was Pentecost which equipped and empowered the church to preach the word of God to the nations. What happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out? What did they do? Dance up and down, get all excited. What did they do? They preached. That's what they did. They preached. And through the preaching, 3,000 were added to the church. The kingdom of heaven was built up. And that's how Jesus Christ as King builds and defends his kingdom, by preaching. The foolishness of preaching. That's how he does it. Now, as prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ speaks in preaching to apply to us the salvation he purchased for us. Redemption is accomplished by Christ in his life and death and resurrection, and then it is applied to us in time, personally. And God does that through preaching. Let me explain. The first great work of God in us, in saving us, is regeneration. That regeneration has two stages. In the very first stage of regeneration, God implants in us the incorruptible seed of new life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25. Then, through the word which by the gospel is preached to us, Christ calls forth the new life of regeneration. The seeds implanted in the preaching calls this forth, and we believe. Preaching has that task. Moving to the second work in the order of salvation, calling. How does God effectually call us? Christ uses the preaching to translate us consciously from darkness into light for the first time. And then continually the Son of God goes before us as the Good Shepherd and calls his sheep by name to himself. John 10. That's how it's done. Christ also speaks through preaching to justify us. He assures each and every one of his children that his sins are forgiven and not imputed to them by proclaiming the good news of the cross. Christ says to us in preaching, my righteousness is reckoned to your account. Justification is a declaration of God, innocent, righteous. God in heaven makes that declaration publicly in preaching. And the Holy Spirit seals that in the heart of the believer. And this is the righteousness which Christ declares in Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, and I've been very zealous in doing it. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Thy righteousness, Christ says to God, because Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of God. That's the phrase used in Romans and Philippians 3, verse 9. I have preached righteousness, Christ says, my own righteousness. My obedience to the law, which is imputed and reckoned to your account, I preach that, Christ says. And I preach that, he says, in the light of these other scriptures, through my servants in the public proclamation of the gospel. Regeneration, calling, justification, we're assured of these things more and more through the preaching. God works them through the preaching. God testifies of our adoption through preaching. He comforts us by saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, and the Holy Spirit in us works this response, Romans 8, Galatians 4, Abba, Father. That's the response to the teaching. Moving on. Christ sanctifies us through preaching. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 teaches us that the ascended Christ gives teaching officers to the church. Why did he die? Why was he raised? Why did he go up into heaven? To give pastors and teachers to the church. And then the next few verses explain that through their preaching, or rather God speaking through them, believers grow together in holiness and unity. That is, God sanctifies them through preaching that they may function as the members of the body of Jesus Christ. It's similar, as you would have guessed, that the preservation of the saints. We continually hear God's word coming to us, especially as we stray and are prone to wander. This is the way. Walk ye in the highway of holiness, so that we're preserved by the word preached. I want now to conclude with some applications. This truth of preaching as the voice of Christ explains a lot. Now you can see why, from this perspective, that preaching is the first distinguishing mark of a true church. It is the number one way by which you can recognize if a church is true or false, or the degree of its purity or impurity. The preaching. And this is the case that it is the first central main distinguishing mark of a true church, because it is Christ who is speaking. This is, above all, what each and every Christian is to look for in a church. The number one thing: faithful expository preaching, which simply explains and applies the Bible. That's it. And Christians are commanded not to allow anything else to blind them from this or keep them away from this. Because this is Christ speaking, your Savior, who comes as prophet, priest, and king in the proclamation of the word. That is the number one thing for every Christian. Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where the preaching explains the Bible. Seek that first, and all these other things will be added unto you. And if you seek that first, you will do well in your Christian life. It's that easy. If you seek that second, you will stray and struggle all your life. That's very simple. Seek it first. That's the Sermon on the Mount. From this too, it is easy to see why preaching is rightly called the chief means of grace. The number one way in the official worship of the church, in which believers are saved, sanctified, and kept. The chief means of grace. Of course it is. It's the speech of the Son of God. If that won't sanctify you, if that isn't the means of grace, well, nothing else will be. And this is why preaching is the central thing in the Great Commission. Go ye out into all the world and set up little farms, and establish soup kitchens, and show everybody that you're really, really nice. All those things useful, good perhaps in their own place, but the central task is, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. and preach the gospel, because that's the voice of Christ. That's the only thing the world really needs. Man shall not live by bread alone. You can have all the bread in the world and you still don't live. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That brings life. And this is why the apostles were said to have turned the world upside down. See, they went out and preached. That turned the world upside down. This is why the reformers transformed Europe, and the light is still shining. It's not shining as brightly as it did, but it's still there. It is still there. Preaching the word of the living God. This truth of preaching as the word of God obviously has important applications for the training of ministers. If preaching is the voice of Christ, then the ministers need thorough training in the original languages such as Hebrew and Greek, so that they don't mess up the passage and teach something that's false. They need to be able to exegete or simply interpret the Bible in its context. What do these words mean? What's the argument, the drift of this passage? How does this compare with another scripture? They need to study homiletics, technical word for the skill of preaching the Bible. They need to learn theology and all the rest. In short, they need, in today's terms, 21st century, a solid reformed seminary training. Unless, of course, they're incredibly gifted and get it all by books. And if such a person does exist, wouldn't that person be even better equipped if they did get some proper training as well? And even then, at the seminary and in the ministry, the man of God must study and work hard. He must labor in the word and doctrine carefully and honestly and in the fear of God, so that in good conscience he preaches God's word and not only his own thoughts, so he could stand before God at the last day and say, "I told the people what your word said." He needs that. Because preaching is the voice of Christ, and if he perverts it, he'll perish. Since Christ speaking and preaching is the teaching of the word of God, this in turn must shape and control the church's worship services. You can't have the sacraments central in a church's worship service if you understand what preaching is. Rome makes the sacrament central because Rome sees the sacraments as coming as the means by which God works grace, and the preaching is just preparatory for it. Hasn't the right view of preaching, therefore it corrupts the sacraments. You won't have as the chief draw and appeal of your church services a testimony time, or the children's address, or some choir from America in blue robes, if you understand that preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ. Because understanding that, you'll say, well, we can't have all these things preach out Christ, drawing out Christ speaking to us. This is the thing that, above all, is the chief means of grace that builds people up and sanctifies them and purifies their hearts. We must keep that as the central thing. And then, with your choirs, the whole church is a choir. That's the New Testament teaching. All worship God. All worship God, and they don't come to church in order to watch other people worship God. The church is the choir. Keep the preaching central. That'll explain all the things and keep everything, if it has a place, in its proper place. So the church's worship service must have the preaching central, preaching by someone qualified and called, not some lay preacher. And then the preaching can't be allowed to be crowded out in terms of time or shortened to 15 or 20 minutes in the thought that, well, most people find it dry and boring. And sure, we all think that it's more exciting to sing the hymns. Oh no, then you haven't got it. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. The question is, do you want to hear that? Are you hungry for that? Have you any appetite? Are you interested in listening? Do you want to obey it? That's the issue. And then, of course, this biblical and reformed view of preaching must determine how we in turn listen to the Word of God. And the first and most obvious thing, logically, is that you must listen discerningly. You don't just receive everything that's preached as if, well, it's necessarily true. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that as there were false prophets among the Old Testament church, so there will likewise be false teachers in the New Testament church, and many shall follow their crooked teaching, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of, because they see the false church following false teachers and living wickedly. Our calling is to search the scriptures like the Bereans of Acts 17, who even tested the teaching of the Apostle Paul by the Word of God. If the teaching is not in accordance with the Word of God, then you speak to the minister or the elders or protest officially and say, such was taught from the pulpit, this is the teaching of the Word of God, yours respectfully. We should discuss this. If I am in the wrong, please explain to me why this is wrong. Now, clear my conscience. And Colossians 4 verse 17, I haven't time to explain this now, states that this is part of the responsibility of every member of the church. The church is a body. The minister represents Christ, but he is also the one through whom the congregation speaks. And of course, if the preaching does not faithfully explain and apply the scriptures, then your calling is to leave that place and go somewhere where you and your family will be fed. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ. Seek the Word. And then secondly, if you have tested the preaching and judged that it is faithful, then you must listen believingly, eagerly, reverently, and with the resolution that you will obey the Word of God. You do not say, oh, preaching, there he goes, that man up at the front. If only God would speak to me directly, then I would pay attention. If only we could come to church and thunder would echo around and we'd know that that was the God in heaven addressing us, then I'd listen. If only we had Gabriel and Michael with 45 minutes each, one after the other, then I would listen. If only we had signs and miracles, power evangelism. But all we have is just a man. Just a man. Martin Luther, and I had to restrain myself here because there were so many good quotes in that bulletin, but I'll allow myself this one. Luther states, flesh and blood are an impediment in terms of rightly evaluating the preaching. They merely behold the person of the pastor and brother. They refuse to regard the oral word in the ministry as a treasure costlier and better than heaven and earth. He's just a man. People generally think, if I had an opportunity to hear God in person, I would run my feet bloody. But you now have the Word of God in church. And this is God's Word as surely as if God himself were speaking to you. You have to exercise faith in church, first of all, to receive the preaching as the Word of God. And then secondly, to believe what is taught. That's the first battle. You come into church and think that's just so-and-so, you're done for. You've got to receive it, as 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. And then finally, the biblical and reformed teaching that the preaching of the word of God is the voice of Christ explains the devil's attacks on it. What would you attack in the church if that was your inclination? If it's the voice of Christ, if it's the chief means of grace, if it's the first and main distinguishing mark of a church, well, you go for the preaching. And that's what happens. That's what happens in true churches. Obviously. This happens in churches first of all, through the flesh of some of the members, especially those members who are not doing well spiritually, who are walking in disobedience to Jesus Christ and they're backsliding. And they attack Christ, who speaks in the preaching by criticizing it. And then, holding that attitude over against the Word of God and Christ, then they will not, then they cannot be edified. And then they'll complain all the more. You see the vicious circle? See how they're caught? And then secondly, the devil attacks faithful preaching of the Bible through the false church. First of all, the false church criticizes the preaching of the true church. That's too deep. She could never understand that. Far too sharp. And then, secondly, the false church attacks the voice of Christ by teaching lies, by presenting a smoother, slicker, easier, broader way to heaven that won't require you to order your home properly in order to fear God, that will make it very easy for you in the workplace and let you off with many, many things and not call you to repentance and not call you to think and not call you to explain and understand what the scripture says, but just like the Pharisees, to make it smooth, simple, easy. And then the devil attacks the voice of Christ and the preaching through the world. The world attacks preaching. There's a phrase, you've heard it. Would you stop preaching at me? That's what some unbelievers say when you witness to them. And what's implied in that is, preaching is the most scummy thing you could ever do. Anything but, would you, preaching, quit preaching at me. When someone says that, that's what they think of preaching. It's the worst thing in the world. And yet it's the voice of Jesus Christ. They mock it. They ignore it. And ultimately, they try to silence it. Hate crimes, so-called. You can't call sin, sin. You can't say that in the 21st century. Oh, we're past all that now. Are we? Are we? The voice of Christ comes into a world totally dark in sin. The world seeks to subvert and bury it. Light comes into darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And that's what we need, the light, the voice of Christ, as our only hope. Amen.